And now for today's scripture reading, we'll be reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 14, verses 22 through 33. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, where he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up the mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it is you," Peter replied, "tell me to come out to you on the water." "Come," Jesus said. Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You truly are the Son of God." This is the word of God for the people of God. Now may our hearts be prepared for this week's message coming from Brody Thalman, titled, "Freedom Through Obedience."
Okay, am I on?
Yep.
Okay, so good morning, Cody Oaks Church family. I'd like to welcome you all here, whether you're in person or whether you're joining us online. Before we dive into the sermon, I would like to thank the Cody Oaks Church family for the support, the prayers, and the words of encouragement that you all gave me as I headed out to my first semester of college. I had a great experience where I grew both academically and spiritually. Right now I'm on break, and while I have enjoyed being home and seeing all you guys again, I am looking forward to heading back. sorry, Mom. but I am grateful that I've been given the opportunity to present a message before I head back to Dallas. So as I was flipping through my Bible and trying to find a topic to present to you all today, I began to notice a very common theme, and if you read your Bible for any amount of time, you'll notice that there's a lot of common themes, but this one stuck out to me particularly, and it was a theme that we achieve freedom through Christ. Just a few examples in the Bible where it shows this. John chapter 8, verses 31 to 32 reads, "To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, 'If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.' 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Romans 8:2. Through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit that gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death." These are just a couple examples, but if you look through the Bible, and especially the New Testament, this concept of freedom through Christ reverberates throughout it. And even if you haven't looked in the Bible a lot, if you've been to church a couple times, I want to bet that it's been mentioned and there's been plenty of sermons on it. But if we look at what being a follower of Christ actually entails, this whole concept of freedom through Christ doesn't quite seem to make sense. What I mean by this is that there seems to be a lot of commandments that start with the phrase, "Thou shalt not." Now, I don't know about you, but getting a list of rules restricting what I can do doesn't quite sound like freedom to me. Now, there's some we all universally agree on, right? Like, "Thou shalt not murder." But there's other times that there's things we want to do, and as a freshman in college, you know, that temptation's even greater for me than what it was when I was in high school. But there's things we want to do, but because of our faith, we're told, "No, you cannot do that." So how is that freedom? In addition to this, we as Christians have requirements where God says you must do this. So not only restricted in what we can't do, we are told we must do things that we don't want to do, such as love your enemies. It seems like being a Christian is a lot of not doing things that you want to do and doing things that you don't want to do. So how is that freedom? Because, I mean, with our definition, that doesn't quite sound like freedom. So as I was wrestling with this question, and I was trying to figure out how to reconcile these two opposite phrases, freedom and obedience, because they seem to be opposing each other, right? And as someone who grew up in the church, I know in my heart that it's true, but it's so hard to manifest it into here's why. And I was wrestling with this for about 2 weeks and so while I was preparing for the sermon. And one day I was driving back home from doing something, I don't remember what. And my brain decided to do one of those fun things where it's like, hey, remember that super embarrassing memory when you did something super stupid? Let's play that on replay in your head. Like, when the waiter gives you your food and says enjoy, and you reply, you too. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Well, for me that day, one of those memories was going through my head. And I'm like, great, I'm already stressed about the sermon, and now I got to worry about this. But as I continued to work on the sermon, that memory just wouldn't leave my head. And so eventually I'm like, there's probably a reason why this isn't leaving. And so after a couple of minutes, I started really thinking about that memory, and then I'm like, what if I look at this memory, this past event of mine, through the lens of the question that I'm asking? And as I began to examine it, I realized that in that super embarrassing moment, God had planted the seeds to help me be able to vocalize the answer to the question, how do we achieve freedom through obedience? So I'm going to tell you guys this story. So this past semester, my hardest class by far was calculus. To make matters worse, the time for that calculus was 8 a.m. Monday, Wednesday, Friday. So that's basically the worst time slot possible. In addition to this, because of COVID restrictions, about half the time the class was online. And I personally don't learn as better online. So the deck was not really stacked in my favor with this class. And so I was working with it, and I was doing okay, but it was at the point where I really have to work hard every day to get it to do well with it. And I remember one day, I was online at this point, my alarm went off to wake up for class, and I'm just like, I really don't want to get up, because I felt like, my bed is at that perfect temperature where you're comfortable, but you're not too hot or not too cold, And I'm just laying there like, do I really need to get up? And I'm like, of course you do. You're struggling with this class. You can't just skip it. And so I go to get up, then I'm like, wait, we're online. So you know what I could do is I could log into the class, because we're not required to have our cameras on, go back to bed, set my alarm to right before the class ends, then go and leave the class, and I can get some extra sleep, right? In addition, because the class is recorded, I wouldn't actually miss the class. I could just watch it later. In fact, if I was to watch it at like 4 p.m., I'd probably actually learn better, because I'm going to be more awake, right? The first couple times I was thinking this, I'm like, nope, got to do it. But there was one Monday where I was just exhausted. I had stayed up late working on an essay. And so I said, I'll do it. I'll be fine. So I did that, and I got probably about 25 minutes of extra sleep. And so I'm like, this is going great. So the afternoon of that Monday comes around, and I'm like, okay, let's take the notes on this math lecture. It'll take me 45 minutes to an hour. I'll be fine. And then I'm like, oh, crap, I got some German homework that I really need to get done. So you know what? I'm going to get that done first. I'll be fine. And then I'm like, well, it's, 5:30, 6 o'clock. It's time for dinner, and I kind of don't want to skip that. So I'm going to go to the cafeteria. And then on the way back, I met some people that were on my wing in my dormitory. So I'm like, making friends is a very important part of college, especially with everything going on. So I'll spend some time with them, right? It's very important, okay? Then I'm like, oh, I got that physics assignment I got to get done, and that's a really tough class too. Before I know it, it's 11 o'clock on Monday night. I'm like, I am really tired, and I don't want to do this math lecture. I'm not going to be able to learn anything. But it's okay. I got Tuesday still, because the next class is until Wednesday, so I'll be fine. I got Tuesday. So Tuesday rolls around. My last class ends. I go to start my math class, and crap, I got some writing homework, you know, and that really needs to get done. Then I have to go to dinner, and then I'm getting ready to start it, but then I'm like, right, in a couple minutes, I have to go to Tuesday night worship at the Wesley House, and God's clearly more important than this, so, you know, it's not fair to skip it, but I'll do it right after I go to the Wesley House. I'll be fine. So the Wesley House service ends, and a couple friends of mine said, hey, we're going to go to a local ice cream place on campus. Do you want to come with us? And at first, I'm like, I don't know if I should, because I have some homework. I got to review this math lecture. But then I'm like, you know, the Bible talks about how important it is to be in fellowship with fellow Christians. And God knows better than me, so I better go. It'll just be 30 minutes, you know. 2.5 hours later, I head back to my dorm room, and then I remember that there was a physics assignment I had forgotten about due at midnight, so I'm like, I gotta do that. So now it's about midnight that Tuesday night, and I'm exhausted, and I'm like, okay, let me go through. What do I still have to do? I have everything done, and then I'm like, oh, okay, that math lecture. And so I'm like, can I push it off? Then I'm like, no, if I get two classes behind, then I'm gonna be behind all semester, and I don't want to do that. So I'm like, okay, it's fine. It's a 45-minute lecture. I'll be able to get that done. I took the notes on it, but it took me an hour and a half. Because it turns out when you've studied all day and you worked all day and it's 1 o'clock in the morning, you don't take as good notes as in the middle of the day. So this 45-minute lecture took me an hour and a half to finish the notes of. And so guess what happened? Wednesday when I had the 8 a.m. calculus course, I'm exhausted again. Now, I would love to say that I was like, you know, Brody, you know, you can't do it. You're going to procrastinate, so just don't do it again. I did not do that. I did the same thing again, and you all can guess the result. And so after about 2 weeks, I was exhausted all the time, and I couldn't figure out why. Then I'm like, wait, every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, I'm cheating to get an extra 20 minutes of sleep. But that means the next Monday, Wednesday, Friday, I end up losing about an hour and a half of sleep because the lectures take me longer. So that's not like the most embarrassing story, but the whole point is for that 2 weeks I was exhausted. And I'd love to say that I never did that, but I did. So if we look at this story, you know, we're left with a few questions that, you know, I think we need to go through. Was I truly free? So let's look at the two moments where the decisions were made, right? That Monday morning and that Tuesday evening. So on Monday morning, you know, my rules, my code, if you will, was telling me you need to go to class. And not just, you know, watch the recording, you need to go to it when it is. And at that moment, that rule that I had put for myself felt insanely constraining, restrictive, and unfair, right? I just want 20 minutes extra sleep, and you know what? I stayed up all night working on an essay, I've earned it. And so I pushed it off. But my question is, on Tuesday evening, was I free? No. You see, this is a concept that many people like to, that, and this word sums it up pretty well. It's called instant gratification. What this phrase basically means, the instant gratification is when we go and just grab the reward right in front of us. When we're like, I don't want the reward down the road, I want it now, right? And this was a perfect example of it. I can get 25 minutes of sleep right now, or I could have an hour and a half more sleep in a day. But I kept on taking the 25 minutes now, right? And I ended up hurting me in the long run. So that rule of mine, if you look at it, the rule wasn't designed to, you know, constrict me or restrain me. The rule was simply saying, don't take the instant gratification. Because at that Tuesday evening, by having the freedom of breaking the rule that was constricting me, I was no longer free. You see, the rule was telling me to sacrifice in the immediate for my own betterment in the long term. So what if we look at this in a religious sense, right? What if the rules and the restrictions that we have as Christians aren't designed to limit our freedom or to chain us in? But they're kind of like that rule of go to class on time. They're asking us to sacrifice now for our long-term betterment. Earlier, and when Mr. Don Thalman read the story of Peter walking on water, you know, and if we visualize it, you know, Peter's getting out of the boat and he's walking, right? And he's focused on God. When does he fall? He doesn't fall when God has his hands out. He falls when he loses his focus and he focuses on the wind around him. He forgot what his goal was. And he was probably thinking, this is insane. God is asking me to walk out in the middle of a storm with the waves and the wind and everything coming. And so he said, you know what? It's not unreasonable to be afraid of, you know, 6-mile-per-hour winds when you're walking on water. You know, I don't know what the protocol is exactly for that, but I'm guessing it's not very safe. And so he's going, and he forgets where he's going. He forgets his end goal. And so instead he focuses on the immediate right in front of him, the wind bashing him around. And he falls into the threat he wasn't, that he forgot about, the water. Right, because one of the things I find very key about this story is he wasn't afraid of the water when he made the decision to look away from God, right? It was the wind. He was afraid of getting knocked around. And so Jesus was trying to save him from the more immediate threat, the more dangerous threat, falling into the lake during a storm. That's the more dangerous area. And so God was saying, just come to me and I'll protect you from the dangerous one. But he wasn't thinking that way. He was thinking, God has asked me to walk away from the safety of the boat where I can be buffered by the winds. And because of that, he missed the threat that he was literally standing on. And it wasn't until he cried out for God that Jesus was able to pull him out of the water. And that's kind of like the rules and regulations we feel as Christians, right? God's asked us to do it, and there's many things that seem unfair, and that's kind of like the winds, and it's like, this seems unfair. If we just turn away, maybe we can focus more on that issue. But the reason he has those is to protect us from the water and the dangerous situation that we're walking on. You know, as I was working and I was thinking about the, you know, phrase instant gratification, I just made an interesting observation that is actually a concept in the Bible, even though they never use the word instant gratification. And I think I mentioned this in a past sermon, but and how, you know, the Bible says, you know, sacrifice now for betterment later. Excuse me. But I think it goes beyond that. A concept in the Bible is that this life on earth isn't the end, right? You know, there's another life, an eternal life. Well, in the concept of eternity, this life is only like a couple minutes, right? So what if, because God has an eternal view, he puts these rules and restrictions on us for that in this life, because we may not feel freedom, like total freedom, in a couple days or a couple weeks or a couple years, but the reason that God does it is from his perspective, this life is just a blip. And so he's saying, I just want you for a couple minutes in the span of your entire eternal life to sacrifice. That way, when you move on to the next life, you can have freedom with me. What if this life, and while from our perspective it seems long, but from an eternal perspective it's so short, what if this life is itself the instant gratification? And that's why God says, do not conform to the ways of the world. Because the ways of the world will try to distract you and try to turn you to the instant gratification that is this life. Because when we think instant gratification, we tend to think the, you know, 20 minutes of sleep kind of thing, right? But again, from a godly perspective, this entire life is the instant gratification. And so what if these rules are asking us to sacrifice now for our own betterment and our eternal life in the next one? So now that we kind of all see that and know it, we're then left with the big question, because many of us sort of knew this. We may not have been able to put it into words, but lots of us knew this. But the question is, how do we get this done, right? Because I'm someone who likes to see, you can say a lot, but how do we get there? What's the path? What's the line from A to B? And so to find that way, to stay on this right path of working our way towards God, there's a couple things we have to acknowledge, know, and be aware of, and do. So the first thing I believe we have to do is both as individual Christians and as a culture, is we need to stop confusing indulgence with freedom. The fact is, in this life, indulgence and freedom are not the same thing. You know, giving in to every desire is not freedom. Now, don't get me wrong. The freedom to choose it is an aspect of freedom. And we know that because God gave us free will, which meant it is an aspect of freedom. But the giving in to every desire itself isn't freedom. And this is something I've sometimes struggled with, too, of, you know, freedom is I can do what I want. That's what freedom is. And as someone who's gone from high school to college, that's a big aspect of what is viewed as freedom, at least in my mind, right? That's not biblical freedom. And so part of it is we as individuals and we as a consumer culture have to be aware of that and remember that indulgence is not the same thing as freedom. The second thing that we have to be aware of is that, and we have to know and we can take comfort in, is that God knew that we couldn't do this on our own. And so what he did is that over a couple hundred, even thousand years, he put together a lot of stories, some poetry, sent a few people to speak his word for him, and sent a Messiah. And then he conveniently compiled it all into a book that can help instruct us. That book's called the Bible. And within the Bible, they give us ways that we can stay on the right path. And they've become known as spiritual disciplines. Things like praying, fasting, charity, worship, Bible study. All these different things are designed to help us get focused on God. And every person, it's different. But maintaining at least one or two of these spiritual disciplines is how we stay focused on the right path. The third thing we have to know is that we need to trust the process. Now, this is a phrase used a lot in athleticism, in like athletics and, you know, weightlifting. But the fact is, if any of you have ever, well, how many of you ever weightlifted? A couple, that's good. So when you first start lifting, after one day, are you going to look super buff after your first day of lifting? No. A lot of people want to, right? You know, you get those 10-pound dumbbells, and it's like, you're telling me that my arm doesn't look like some of those NFL players? But the whole point is, there's a process. And just like our physical body has to go through that process to get stronger, our spiritual self has to go through a process to get stronger. If it happens to happen overnight, that's great, but odds are it's not. We're still going to struggle with it, and it's going to take the daily effort, just like it is when you work out, to make sure that you maintain your spiritual strength and grow your spiritual strength. And one thing that a lot of people who have been working on this for a while will say, you know, spiritually it gets easier to resist these temptations, to resist these desires, it gets easier. Well, and this is a weightlifting quote, but it's not getting easier. The temptations are still there and they're still just as strong. You're just getting spiritually stronger. And so as you go along that path, you'll find that it's getting easier, but again, it's not getting easier, you're just getting stronger. And take heart in that, because you can see, and that's how you see the process working in you. And the final thing is that it's okay that we mess up. In fact, I can guarantee you that every single one of us here is going to mess up. And God knew this. And that's why he sent his only son to come down to earth, to be the one who wouldn't mess it up, who would stay on the right path, who wouldn't abandon his code and our own idea of freedom, who would maintain the course. And he did it so perfectly that he died on a cross for all of our sins. That way, every time we mess up, we can say, Jesus, forgive me, for I have sinned. And every single time, Jesus says, I will. So as we look at this conclusion, as we go to conclude this sermon, and we're looking at it, you know, we can re-examine these rules, and if you ever struggle with the rule, I don't know why it's there, maybe when you go on your own, think, you know, there's a reason why God put it down. So what's the reason? And if you can't do it, maybe do some research or talk with people. And lots of the people struggle with are the thou shalt nots that I mentioned at the beginning, right? Thou shalt not do this, do that. Because those are very easy, because it's the do not do this. And we as humans, when someone tells us not to do something, that's all we want to do, right? But for me, the one that I think we kind of skip over that's kind of even harder, in my opinion, than the thou shalt nots are the thou shalt. Thou shalt love your neighbor. Or the more difficult one, thou shalt love your enemy. You know, with everything going on right now, that one I think is one of the hardest commandments to follow right now, right? Thou shalt love your enemy. Because the enemy, our human enemies, they're standing in the way of us making the world a better place, right? Or at least how we think, if they would just move out of the way, we can make the world so much better. And so it's very easy to say, we're trying to make a world a better place, they're standing in the way, and so they're wrong, they're evil. And that may be, even if it is true, God didn't say, love your enemies unless they oppose X, Y, Z. Or love your enemies unless they do this. It said love your enemies, period. And I was kind of wondering, why did he say that? I think part of the reason is, earlier Jesus says, the measure you use will be used against you, right? So maybe the reason God tells us to sacrifice now and not give in to the hate and the division, but to love each other for our own betterment in the future, is that in the future, when we sit before the judgment throne, the measure we use against other people is what's used against us. So what measure do we want to have used against us? Do you want the measure of, you know what, you stood in the way of progress, you stood in the way of us making a better world, you messed up, so we're going to cast you aside? Is that what we want God to say to us on the judgment throne? Or do you want the, I don't agree with you, I think you're wrong, but I'm a sinner too. We're both God's children. None of us are perfect. And I believe that God can overcome whatever difference we have and that nothing is stronger than God's love. Which one do we want God saying to us on the judgment throne? That's just one example of the reason why these rules, which seem so restrictive or unfair or unnecessary or burdensome, that's why they're there. Because God wants what's best for us, and that's clear throughout the Bible. And so I implore you that when you look through these rules, when you're thinking, this just seems wrong, this doesn't seem fair, look and truly wonder and pray and research and find out, because God wants what's best for us. And we know that because of everything he said, that he sent his own son to die for us. And that's the reason why, that he wants us to do it. And that's what's meant by the phrase, freedom through obedience. But at the end of the day, God is a God of freedom. And so through following him, we achieve our spiritual freedom. Would you pray with me?
Dear Lord, I thank you for this day. Lord, I pray that we can all find spiritual freedom in you. Lord, I pray that when we go and examine our Bibles, when we examine these rules, and we're wondering, why is it fair, that you can help give us the wisdom and guidance to see your entire plan. Lord, I pray that you can help us love our enemies as you have loved us. Lord, I pray for all the people who are suffering right now because of all the various things. I pray for the Rikis. I just pray for everyone here, Lord. And I just pray that you can give us the wisdom and clarity to move forward, how you wish us to move forward.